Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello, hello, and welcome all to another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Today is May 8, 2021, and I am sitting here with Michael Mibayo and with Rick, and apparently I did not get the memo about the color of the shirt because you guys are wearing similar colors, a kind of a deep purple kind of a thing. And here I am with my green plaid, exactly. We hope that you will be inspired by what you hear today. Please get your Bibles ready, because that is our textbook, and we encourage you to make use of that as well. Notes are also highly recommended. Our primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. This book was published in 2007 after a fairly traumatic couple of years prior to its publication, including Satan trying to stop me from writing it by, I don't know whether he caused it, but I'll tell you, having a malignant melanoma in the side of your neck will sort of put a crimp in your style. It puts a little crimp in the giddy up. But I am still alive, and we are here just about to start our program, and I will have prayer, and then we'll get started. Father in heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, today is an auspicious day because we are still alive to listen to your voice, to hear the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, to put us in a place where we will know and understand the truth. Not because this is a guess, not because this is conditional. It is a sure thing, because you have said if we seek righteousness, truth, and justice, we will understand all of that. Thank you, Father, for putting a hedge about us and keeping us in your care during this hour and afterwards, so that we can process what we hear, put it in our hearts, and then put it in practice in our lives. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to first greet Dr. Don. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning. Good morning. Gorgeous day.
Are you out in the canyon?
No, I'm downtown.
Oh, you're downtown. Oh, cool. Did you find a nice place to sit and relax while you listen?
A nice shady place downtown, beautiful Redlands, California.
Wonderful. Well, let us know if you want to make any comments, and I will get you back up. Good morning, Michael. Hang on just one second. Let me get your microphone up. There we go.
It's a beautiful spring day here in Southern California. Top of the morning to you.
Sunny Southern California. This is a, what do they call it? A
postcard.
Yeah, it's a postcard day in California. Good morning, Rick.
I hope that you have had a chance to listen to yesterday's program.
It was a barn burner.
Because that barn's been burned so many times over the years. But yesterday's program is part one of what I am planning to present to you today. Yesterday, I started out with the last three or four verses of Matthew. And today, I want to start with, I'm going to start with Matthew chapter 17. Actually, I'm going to do Matthew chapter 11 first, and then we'll do 17. And this was when John the Baptist, who was in prison, had sent a group of his disciples to go to find the Messiah and ask him if he actually was the Messiah they were waiting for, or should they be waiting for another. We'll start with verse 7 of Matthew 11. As the messengers were leaving, Jesus began to talk to the people about John the Baptist. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the breeze? No? Then what did you go out to see? A man wearing fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are to be found in palaces. Then what did you go out for? To see a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and much more than a prophet. He is the one of whom Scripture says, look, I am going to send my messenger before you. He will prepare your way for you. I tell you solemnly, of all the children born of woman, or women, sorry, a greater than John the Baptist has never been seen. Yet the least in the kingdom of the heavens is greater than he. Is greater than he is. Now turn to Matthew chapter 17 and start reading with verse 9. As they came down from the mountain, Jesus gave them this order: tell no one about the vision until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. And the disciples put this question to him: why do the scribes say that Elijah has to come first? True, he replied, Elijah is to come, to see that everything is once more as it should be. However, I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but treated him as they pleased. And the Son of Man will suffer similarly at their hands. The disciples understood then that he'd been speaking of John the Baptist. Now turn to Matthew 24. 42 to 51. So stay awake, because you do not know the day your master is coming. You may be quite sure of this, that if the householder had known at what time of night the burglar would come, he would have stayed awake and would not have allowed anyone to break through the wall of his house. Therefore, you too must stand ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. As we continue to read on, and I'm not going to read it just for time's sake, but as you continue to read on, you will see that this head of the house is described as a faithful and wise enough individual, or a foolish individual. And whether he is faithful and wise enough, or whether he is dishonest, as it says here, but as for the dishonest servant, his master will show up. So his master shows up no matter what, and either finds him feeding his fellow servants or beating his fellow servants and eating and drinking with the drunkards.
Rick, this is the same person. He, that is either faithful and wise or foolish.
Right.
Just to be clear, because I've heard other proponents of this verse say these are two separate people, but they're not. This is a decision point. And it would not be a decision point if they were two separate people.
Well, he's either feeding his fellow servants or beating.
Correct.
See, it's the same individual. In Revelation chapter 16, starting with verse 12. The sixth angel emptied his bowl over the great river Euphrates. All the water dried up so that a way was made for the kings of the east to come in. Then from the jaws of the dragon and the beast and the false prophet, I saw three foul spirits come. They looked like frogs, and in fact were demon spirits able to work miracles, going out to all the kings of the world to call them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. This is how it will be. I shall come like a thief. Happy is the man. Happy is the man.
In the New
that
American...
That is not men. Those men. It is the man.
In the New American Standard, it says, blessed is the one.
Now you say, well, that's the all-inclusive one. The all-inclusive man. Dennis, are there two ways to spell women or woman? And is there a differentiation between a woman and women?
The word is the same. The pronunciation is different, depending on the context.
And the only thing that changes is one vowel, an A and an E.
Right.
If you spell it with an A, you're talking about one person. If you spell it with an E, you're talking about
a
whole group.
Right.
Same thing.
The gender.
Here. Same thing here. Why am I making such a big deal about it? We just read in Matthew 24, the Son of God is describing one individual. And if that one individual has very specific characteristics that will qualify him to be placed over the other individuals in God's household. And what did it just say in Matthew 24? It said the master will come. Doesn't say might come. Doesn't say he could come. It says he comes and talks about coming like a thief, right? It'll be good for that servant whose master, when he comes, to be awake. Because if he's not awake, he's not going to open the door to the house. Everybody's asleep. And his master will have to break through the wall. All the way through, every single thing that is talking about when the master returns, when the king, the Messiah, the anointed one, when he returns, what will he find? His household sound asleep, his household awake, but the one who awakened them is beating them and drunk with the rest of the drunkards? Or is he still feeding his servants? And when he arrives, they open the door for him and let him in. Why? Here in the sixth bowl of wrath, and I've described this at least three times and probably more, in the context in which Revelation is written, as the prophecy that it is, the bowls of wrath are poured out on everyone who willingly chose to receive the mark of the beast. In fact, there are no other alive human beings that are alive do not either have the seal of the living God on their forehead or the mark of the beast on their forehead or on their hand. And the bowls of wrath are not poured out in this context. They are not poured out until after everyone has made their decision and been sealed. So why would God, on the sixth bowl of wrath, slip in, behold, I come like a thief, and start it out with, this is how it will be. This is how it will be.
I find it fascinating, too, that you pointed out the Matthew 24 passage. In Revelation 3, it also points out this using the same language. So remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know what hour I will come to you. All of this is pointing to the Revelation 16 verse that says, I will come.
But why?
Right.
Revelation 16.
It seems out of place, doesn't it?
Describing the sixth angel.
Yeah,
why
seems
isn't
a little
it,
out of place.
Why doesn't it open? Why when we read the first angel poured out his bowl on the air, why don't we read the coming like a thief just prior to that? I mean, if it was kind of retrospectively written, I mean, if it was for a retrospective type understanding, wouldn't it stand to reason that it would be placed before the first bowl of wrath is poured out, or even when the two witnesses are killed, right after the two witnesses are killed? Put it right there. I mean, that to me, if it had a retrospective
right.
purpose, it would make much more sense to place it there than the sixth bowl of wrath. So there has to be some reason why. And there must be some reason why it starts out as this is how it will be. Kind of, and it's parenthetical. It has nothing to do with the sixth bowl of wrath directly, but maybe indirectly in a different reality. See, the faithful and wise enough servant has two prospective realities. One, he's placed over everything that God owns. Two, he's assigned a place with the hypocrites where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. He certainly doesn't receive both. That would be a total, it would be ludicrous to even think that this individual would first be blessed and then be cursed.
So if this being, this person, this singular individual makes the choice he was doing to not continue to feed his fellow servants, in fact, to go the opposite direction of that and beat them, that is when the bowls of, that is the timeline, or that is that situation in which the trumpets and the bowls occur in the order in which they are placed. But if that servant chooses to continue to feed his fellow servants, doing the proper thing at a proper time, the point where that bowl would have occurred, that is when the master will
yeah,
come.
It's a little bit, I see it a little bit differently in that. Reality is continuous. Realities are continuous. Where we find ourselves in these, in the reality or realities, depends upon when we're born and what we do throughout our life as to the reality that we are on and what our contribution should that be to the reality or to changing the reality. For example, the man and the woman in the garden, did God write that retrospectively, or did he write that at the time just before it happened? In other words, when did God dictate the writing of Genesis? It was to Moses.
It was to Moses
Israel
yeah.
was out in the wilderness.
Yeah.
That was, 3,000 years? I don't know, somewhere around there. After the event. Now, of course, there's a lot of know-it-all scientists and intellectuals and what have you that keep trying that continue to say that Genesis is a recent account of what happened in the ancient past. So if you want a more accurate account, you should go back to earlier cuneiform tablets and that creation account and that Adam Eve and that flood account, because Genesis, well, that was like 1400s BC. And the cuneiform tablets are at least 1,000 years or more older than Genesis. But what they fail to realize or fail to remember is God was giving Moses history because God was there when it happened. God was there before it happened. When he was giving Moses the dictation to write down what he wrote in Genesis, it wasn't for historical knowledge. It wasn't so that we'd have a look at history. It was so that we would know why we are, where we are, what we are, and how we got there. So God did not tell Moses what the future would have been if the man and the woman had obeyed him. Why? Well, because they would still be alive in 1400 BC. And who knows what would how it would be. Would there have been a great Egyptian empire, or would there have been a flood? Probably not. There probably wouldn't have been a flood if the man and the woman had been faithful and obeyed. But we can only guess. We don't know. For Israel, because God was writing it prospectively, in other words, God was writing future, or God was giving Moses information on the future of Israel. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 29, chapter 30, God gives Israel information on two futures, one if they obey him and one if they do not obey him. But the man and the woman in the garden, it was not a future. God, Adam didn't write Genesis, as I had a Jehovah's Witness tell me one time, that Adam wrote Genesis. And I said, you need to do more studying before you're going to dialogue with me about the Bible. And anyway, so God didn't retrospectively say what would have happened if the man and the woman had obeyed. He was matter of fact. The reason we're here doing what we're doing is because the man and the woman disobeyed. But when the Son of God was giving his disciples the prophecy for the end of days, it was prospectively. It was, they could do this or they could do this. And if they do this, this is what will happen. And if they do this, this is what will happen, which is the same that he did with Israel. The one thing that he didn't do, that he did with Israel, is he told Moses what would be the outcome with the children of Israel. They would turn their back on the God of their fathers. They would worship the gods of the nations, of the peoples in the land in which he was allowing them to enter. And he would have to kick them out of the land. He gave that, but he also said, this is what will happen if you obey, if you keep the covenant, if you do what I say, this is what you'll have. And I mean, it is a wonderful description of a paradise where there's no sickness, there's long, long life, no fear of another nation coming and taking what you have. God will protect the people. There was even restoration and resurrection if they would just do what he said. So in Matthew 24 and 25, in Daniel 2, 7, 8, 10, 11, 12, we see elements of the end of days. And it appears that the reality that people will live in is primarily determined by one individual, whether he remains faithful and wise, that he's wise enough to remain faithful and wise, or whether he's foolish. And he says, people have been waiting for the return of the Messiah for 2,000 years. Each generation thinks they will be the one that will see him return. Even his disciples thought he would return in their time. So the return of the Messiah is primarily to keep faith and hope alive. But it's something that never will happen, or at least not during our lifetime. God put, I'll call them hints. It's information, but it's hints. And if the servant is wise enough, he will be able to discover these hints. And I believe that the sixth bowl of wrath has a hint for this servant who is wise enough. If he has remained faithful and has not said, my master is not coming for a long time, beating his fellow servants and eating and drinking with the drunkards, he will see this. This is how it will be. I shall come like a thief. Happy is the man who has stayed awake and not taken off his clothes, so that he does not go out naked and expose his shame. Does that not sound like he's talking about the servant in Matthew chapter 24, 42 and 43? obviously the man had his clothes on. Now, the clothes, of course, would be the robe, the wedding robe, the robe that is the evidence of the righteousness of the individual. The servant remained faithful and was wise enough to maintain his integrity. He would not take off his clothes. That's a spiritual act. He would be clothed. Notice that I shall come like a thief. A happy is the man who has stayed awake. What does that servant do? Well, he's awake. He's feeding his fellow servants. They're awake. But then if he says, my master is not coming until many days hence, he takes off his clothes, he starts beating his fellow servants and eating and drinking with the drunkards. When his master comes like a thief, he will be found naked and his shame will be exposed. What does that sound like? Boy, that sounds familiar. When did that ever happen? Oh, yes. That's what happened in the garden. Huh. The man and the woman, they disobeyed God. And what does it say? Immediately, they recognized they were naked. And then when God came later on, they were hiding. Why? Because, well, what did the man say? Do you remember what the man said? He said, we were naked and embarrassed. He came and they were naked and embarrassed. Does that sound similar? Mike is nodding his head, yes. But why in the sixth bowl? Well, the globalists have not given up. Now, the globalists are the beast of Revelation 13. They have not given up because their God, that's with small g, the God that I talked about yesterday, the other creator. And just for example, the other creator who speaks words of lies, lying words, to create. For example, we know what Genesis says, that by the word of God, he commanded and he created everything, and everything was good. So what did the other God do, the small g God, who's creating through his word? And his words are lies. Well, he told the people that what it actually happened is the world and life on the world came about through evolution. That, you know, a mucky swamp birthed a critter that evolved into everything that we have. And then, you know, there were monkeys and apes. And then, so what he did then is he took an ape, some genetic material from an ape, and mixed it with some genetic material of his own and those who were with him, the gods, small g, of this world, the aliens, the extraterrestrials. They took their genetic material and they combined it and they created an Earthman from, well, something that was already there. So he didn't speak it from nothing into reality. He tweaked it. But his explanation for how it came to be, how all life came to be, is some mucky plasmic material that formed the first bacterium, and everything came from that. You know, it's nonsense. But there's a lot of people who believe it. Why? Because they don't want to believe in God. They don't want to believe in a God who created everything. They want to believe in a devil who has changed the narrative. So the lying words of the dragon have created a false reality in which every person lives. Everyone. Even those who worship the true God have an element of this false reality because of a certain false apostle who used the lying narrative of the dragon to deceive and build a false Christian church. Turn to Daniel 7. And we'll start reading in verse 23. This is what he said. The fourth beast is to be a fourth kingdom on earth, different from all other kingdoms. It will devour the whole earth. And that's spiritually speaking. Trample it underfoot and crush it. As for the 10 horns from this kingdom, will arise 10 kings and another after them. This one will be different from the previous ones and will bring down three kings. He's going to speak words against the Most High and harass the saints of the Most High. He will consider changing seasons and the law, and the saints will be put into his power for a time, two times, and half a time. But a court will be held, and his power will be stripped from him, consumed, and utterly destroyed. And sovereignty and kingship, and the splendors of all the kingdoms under heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His sovereignty is an eternal sovereignty, and every empire will serve and obey him. Now, keep your finger there, and I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 10. We're going to read verse 11. Then I was told, you are to prophesy again, this time about many different nations, countries, and languages, and emperors. The reality that we are in determines the future and the outcome that we will ultimately achieve. In Daniel chapter 2, the dream of Nebuchadnezzar best with what I term the life road, the blessings, the prosperity reality, than it does the death road with the destruction reality. In speaking of the stone that was cut out without hands, which is in verse 44, in the time of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and this kingdom will not pass into the hands of another race. It will shatter and absorb all the previous kingdoms and itself last forever. Just as you saw the stone untouched by hand break from the mountain and shatter the iron, bronze, earthenware, silver, and gold, the great God has shown the king what is to take place. The dream is true, the interpretation exact. Now, when we read in Daniel 7, there's a key here. And it is in verse 26. But a court will be held, and his power will be stripped from him, consumed, and utterly destroyed. Now, what is the angel talking about here? Daniel wants to know, what does the vision mean? And the angel is telling him what it means. Who is this horn with eyes and a mouth? Well, it's the representative of the devil, the one who is in charge of the kingdom of the world. And as it is described, it fits with the universal Christian church led by the Pope. And as anyone who knows anything about what goes on in the Vatican, nothing good goes on in the Vatican. They have a meeting hall, a conference hall that is in the shape of the head of a serpent. And when you're inside, you can see the fangs of the serpent. And on each side, you can see the eyes of the serpent as stained glass windows. As you look at the ceiling, you can see the scales of the serpent. And up front, where the Pope sits, you can see the resurrection of Satan in the flames of hell. And demons. The globalists have have let their purpose be known in the, I don't know what you call it, platform or whatever. That's it, exactly. And it's called Build Back Better. It's what the Democrats used for their platform. It's what the globalists have for their platform, the EU, that it Build Back Better. What does that mean, Build Back Better? Build Back Better. You know what that sounds like to me? It sounds like what we had wasn't good, so we're going to destroy it all. And we're going to rebuild it. Oh, man, that sounds like the Phoenix. Do you know what the Phoenix fable is all about?
Yep.
Involving a worm. Rebirth after the fire has burned down all the cities and businesses. and destroyed everyone's income through a controller virus. And unless you have submitted and received the jab, you won't be able to go anywhere. You won't be able to have a job. You won't be able to buy any groceries. You won't be able to do anything. You won't be able to do anything. That's where it's headed. It's not going to get there, but that's where it's headed. You see, I know that the court has already set, and the power of that little horn was taken away a year or two or so ago. They are no longer in power. What is happening is the death throes of the serpent right now. How do I know? Because it says right here. But the court will be held and his power will be stripped from him, consumed and utterly destroyed, and sovereignty and kingship and the splendors of all the kingdoms under heaven will be given to the people of the saints, the holy people, the righteous. Do you understand that? In reading what we just looked at in the sixth bowl of wrath, the one who stays awake when his master returns and his robe is on, his white robe of righteousness is on, and he hasn't taken it off, that would be the same thing as the man and the woman in the garden looking at the serpent square in the eyes and say, get out of here.
And they could have done that, Rick.
They could have.
They could have done that. But they didn't trust God enough.
They didn't believe he would kill them. You see, they believed the serpent. Now, the serpent has tailored lies for everyone. He knows what their preference is. In fact, that's the quote-unquote beauty of a lie. Because a lie is anything but true. And it is not truth at all. So the devil can promise you $1 million. And if you submit, he will have them printed out for you.
That's right. And they're not even worth the amount of money that it takes to print them.
But you're so happy to have $1 million because you already have it spent before you even have it in your pocket. He can promise you fame and fortune. You can have the best of everything. You can have a mansion on the hill overlooking the ocean. But you see, the price is high. In fact, the price is so high. You just ask anyone who's done it, and they will tell you, well, cost me my soul. It cost me my life, but hey, it's worth it. Look at all I have. But you know what? God the Father, God the Mother, and God the Son have promised all who will comply. And believe me, the devil has compliance too. You don't comply with the devil, and it gets much more severe than what God does initially. All you need to do is to honor God and care about your fellow man. That's a hard thing to do, though. Right? Honor God and care about your fellow man. The specifics are in the Ten Commandments, but it boils down to honor God and care about your fellow man. God has planned for us peace and prosperity. And in these prophecies that we have only seen death and destruction, he put in subtly peace and prosperity so that if we are on the life road, the peace and prosperity road, we recognize the peace and prosperity in the prophecies that we had misunderstood as death and destruction. Now, there are death and destruction in the prophecies. I'm not saying that there aren't. There are. But in Daniel 2, when God's kingdom triumphs, is not in the clouds after the seventh angel has blown his trumpet and the world has been destroyed by six trumpet plagues and seven bowls of wrath. What God has always wanted is to have a kingdom on earth. That's what he's always wanted. And he has never had it. But we are told in prophecy, in the last day, the end of days, he will have a kingdom. Do you know, though, whether that kingdom has to go through the death and destruction in Revelation 13, etc., or whether they conquer the kingdom of the world as described in Daniel 2 with the stone? You see, the future for that servant who's faithful and wise enough, the future of the world is determined by whether he is faithful and wise enough. We are told that in the last days, Elijah will come and he will see that everything is as it should be.
Thank you for joining us today. We'll see you all next Friday at 10 a.m. Pacific time in a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. I hope you have a happy Sabbath. We'll see you all next time.